The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Happy Easter! It's so good to have you guys here with us celebrating on this day. There's so much to celebrate in the fact that Jesus, our pursuing, loving Savior, came to us willing to give up His own life on a cross for you and I. And we have that hope to share, not because we serve somebody who was good enough to die for us, but we serve a God who conquered sin and death and rose victoriously. He is risen. The scriptures say, if Christ is not risen, then all we believe is in vain. We serve not a good man, not a good teacher. We serve a God who died in our place, took our sin upon Himself, and conquered sin and death in victory. And amen? Amen. We want to help you discover the truth behind all of that, the depth of what it means to know our risen Savior and Lord in your life. As a new church, 5 years old, we want to help you. If you don't have a church home, or if you're looking for a place to get connected and plugged in, we want to invite you to become a part of this family. We're 5 years old. Yay for five-year-olds. Any five-year-olds in here? Yeah. We are a five-year-old church, and God has already begun to do so much. We're excited about what our future looks like, and we want to help you get plugged into it. So if you want to learn more about our church, about where we're going, where God is leading us, as a pastor, I would love to connect with you. I'm willing to come to your place of employment, have lunch or a coffee break. We can meet at Panera, Starbucks, wherever. I want to connect with you outside of Sunday morning. We're not going to have much time to talk. And I want to make that happen. The other thing that I want to let you know about is over the last 5 years, we have known that God was using Hope Hill, and our goal was not, is not, and was not, and for my hope and prayer will never be, our goal is not to build some building on a corner somewhere and say, that's our church. If the church is not a building, it's the people. A church is who we are. It's not what we go to. And our hope is that we would be the church in Northern Virginia and around the world. And so we put these thoughts into writing, and we published a little booklet called Hope for Nova. We believe that God, His plan for this world is for Him to use the people of God, you and I, those of us who call Him our Lord and Savior. We make up the church. The church, again, is not what we're doing here. This is a gatheredness, a gathering. We're coming together to celebrate what God is doing through the church outside of these walls, outside of what He's doing in the lives of our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students and teammates. Wherever we eat, study, sleep, play, and shop, we are called to be the church. And this is a place where we hope that you get excited, you get equipped, you get encouraged to go out and to make a difference in the world. We believe that God is calling us to do this in some unique ways. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that they met from home to home. They broke bread together. They read the Word together. They prayed with each other. They took care of each other's needs as they saw them, selling their goods and giving stuff to others in need. We believe that God is helping this vision come into clarity outside of this community where Ashland is. You know, a lot of the people who live here have homes. They look like they've got everything well together. But you can drive just a couple miles in any direction. You can be in high areas, high neighborhoods of need, where some of these neighborhoods have three or four families sharing a home just to make ends meet. And we believe that God has been calling us to make a difference, having compassion on those who not only have physical needs, where they need help paying bills and feeding their kids, but also spiritual needs. There's a trailer park not too far from here called Forest Park Mobile Home Community. And it's just past Holdley. We've been ministering there. We've also been ministering in Grayson Village and a bunch of other neighborhoods, going there, tutoring kids, helping with homework, helping teach English as a second language. Many of those families have come to be a part of our gathered times, our community groups and homes. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated baptism, and we saw a number of those folks be baptized. We believe that God is leading us to establish what we're calling hope houses in these communities, places where the church can grow, places where outposts of ministries can happen. Here's a picture of one of those houses that we believe that God has led us to purchase. At the end of this month, we're going to go to closing and we're going to buy this house. This house is 3,600 square feet. It has an acre of land and it sits on the corner of two entrances to this mobile home community. We thought God wanted us to have a trailer, but God showed us this house. And we believe that together, this is step one in this grander vision of Hope for Nova. We believe that God's going to lead us to purchase several houses. This house will be a place where missionaries can live. Missionaries not going to Africa, but missionaries going into that neighborhood, into those two areas of that trailer park. We believe that those missionaries will go in and build relationships. We've already been doing it. We will invite kids to come to that home for after-school tutoring. We will do backyard Bible clubs there. And there's a huge baptismal in the backyard, a pool, okay? This, we believe, is step one. But we believe that God has said, I'm doing this, and I'm inviting you to be a part of it. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. There are over 40,000 children below the poverty line just in Prince William County. Many don't eat on the weekends. They need homes like this in communities where they can come and there's a food pantry there, where they can come and learn English as a second language, where they can come and be a part of a Bible study, where they can come and receive the love of Jesus. And we want to ask you to help us together take these steps. Over the next month, we're trying to raise $70,000. That's not how much the house is. The house is about $360,000. But we want we're basically feeling led by God. As a church, we typically take in about $30,000 a month. Thank you for those of you that give to the work that God's doing here. We believe that God wants us to double that this month, 30 times 2 plus 10, okay? I did go to college. We believe that God together wants us to come before Him like that child did. When those 5,000 were gathered and Jesus said, to his disciples, they were like, what are we going to do? We don't have enough food to feed these guys. Send them into town. And Jesus said, no, sit them down. We're going to feed them. And they were like, well, what do we have? Well, this kid has a lunch. They stole the kid's lunch. No, the kid gave up his lunch. They gave up his lunch, a few fish, a few loaves, and said, this is all I got. And Jesus said, that's all I need. You being willing to give up what little you have, and Jesus will multiply it to feed the masses. We believe this is the plan for Hope Hill Church. We wouldn't want to invite you to be a part of it. Today, some of you have come prepared to put a check in the offering plate. Some of you have come and you're not, this is the first time you're hearing about it. We want you to take this book. Actually, on the seat behind you, you'll see a magnet, a Hope for Nova magnet. We want you to take that magnet and put it on your fridge, put it on your car, so that every time you see it, you will pray for us and for this vision. And we want to ask you to partner with us financially, investing in what God's doing. Over this next month, we're hoping that God's going to help us raise $70,000 to jumpstart this vision. It's not just one house. One of the pages in here shows us we're hoping to have like 10 houses in 10 years. We're hoping to establish community centers near these homes, near these neighborhoods where we can have worship services, but have things on a grander level to meet real needs. And it's all detailed in here. Take this book, pray about it, consider partnering with us. If you're not ready to make a pledge today, take this card home, read over it, consider what God wants to do through you as He invites you to be a part of this Hope for Nova project. Thank you guys for those of you that already give. Some of you are already giving, and we are grateful. If God is leading you to be a part of this, our hope is that you'll be obedient and follow Him in prayer. So you've come in today, and you probably have one of three different what are called worldviews. Sociologists and psychologists say that there's something inside each of us that wires us to the way that we believe, the way that we act, the way that we do things in the world, and these are called worldviews. The first of these worldviews that I want to share with you today are the religious worldview. The religious worldview basically believes that there's some kind of God. It might be a he or a she or it's something. There's a God, and that God must be appeased in some way. There's a certain set of rights to do and wrongs to don't do. And if you do enough of the right things, you'll somehow earn this God's favor and hopefully eternal life. That's a religious worldview. It's about what you do to earn that God's favor. The second worldview is a spiritual worldview. And this group of people doesn't necessarily believe that there's a God or an entity, but there's something more like an energy or a force. The force. Or karma, whatever you have, whatever you want to call it. What goes around comes around, and you live life in such a way that if you have enough positive energy, do enough positive things, you can milk out of life everything that you want. Okay? And that's a spiritualism, a spiritual worldview. Not necessarily a God, but you got to do things right if you want to get right. Okay? And then there's this secular worldview, which basically says there's no God. There's no spiritual energy or force. It's you and me. And the stuff we have, and let's just make the best of it. And when Jesus comes, and as we're going to see today, he always teaches with a couple main points. One, to deconstruct improper worldviews and to reconstruct us to the way he made things to be. Jesus was the creator of the universe. He made everything that is. He made you and I. And there's a way that he has for us to live, for us to love, for us to believe in him. And so today when we look through this passage in Luke 15, we're going to see that's what he's going to do. He's going to take the audience that's there, and it's very important. You can't skip verse 1 and 2 just to jump to the parables. A lot of you have heard these parables we're going to look at just quickly today. But you can't skip verse 1 and 2 or you'll miss the point of the stories. The verse 1 and 2 basically just give us a picture of the audience that's there hearing Jesus teach. So let's just dive in. Luke chapter 15. And there were tax collectors and sinners gathered there to hear Jesus. So tax collectors, it's not like, you know, the guy you just went and met with down the corner, H&R Block or whatever you have. These were a different kind of tax collector, okay? A lot of us, we heard that song about Zacchaeus growing up, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was. Am I off key or something? You're not singing with me. We learned about this guy named Zacchaeus and how he collected taxes, and he was short, so short that he had to climb up in a tree just to see Jesus. And that's in Luke chapter 19, if you want to read that story. Luke 19:10 is the point of everything, though. Luke 19:10, as they were getting upset, as a lot of people were getting upset, why is Jesus meeting with this tax collector? Jesus said, I have come, Luke 19:10, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That's the heartbeat of what Easter is all about. You know, up in heaven, they're not celebrating the fact that Jesus is not on the cross. That's not what they celebrate up in heaven right now. Today, they are celebrating something else in heaven. We're going to see what they're celebrating in heaven as we read through the passage today. But the focus that we have to understand, getting back to verse 1, is that there were tax collectors there. Now, tax collectors, what's the deal? Why do we keep hearing about tax collectors in this time? The Roman Empire was in charge, okay? Roman Empire, not some little thing, okay? They roamed from India to England, a big area. They didn't have an air force. They didn't have buttons to push to launch weapons back then. So in order to be able to keep control over that big of an area, they had to have a big army. Rome didn't have enough men to build that army. So what they would do is as they would come in and take captives, they would say, okay, so either you're going to serve under our rule or you can serve us and help us rule. So they would hire transcripts and mercenaries. They would say, okay, we're going to take care of you. You become a part of something bigger than yourself. You join the Roman Legion, and we're going to make you heroes. Join us as we conquer the world. And so they would build their army this way, taking captives and turning them into soldiers. And they would train them, clothe them, feed them, arm them. How do you do this? Taxes. You tax the people you're capturing, you can fund your army. And this began to grow. They were ruthless. They would take over, and it wasn't like some little rinky-dink government. They had a system, and it worked. As you entered a town, a city, a region where Rome was in charge, 20, 30 miles out of that city, you would start to see sticks lining the roadway. As you got closer, these sticks began to look like crosses. As you got closer, you saw bodies on these sticks. And this was a message from Rome to anybody who would come that we're in charge. You step out of line, this is what we'll do to you. It was estimated that sometimes 10, 20,000 people who would be hung on these crosses, surrounding cities where they were in charge, so that you knew who was in control. How did they fund this? Tax collectors. So Zacchaeus wasn't just a wee little man. He was somebody betraying his people, funding the government to put his people under this kind of rule. There's no cultural equivalent. This was a terrible occupation. They were rejected by the people that were their own because of what they were doing. Tax collectors and sinners. Sinners weren't just, like the people sitting next to you. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're a sinner. Go ahead." The Bible says we're all sinners. You're not lying. You're not going to offend. Well, maybe you might offend them. The truth is, the Bible says that we're all in sin. But here, this was a class of people. In this region, if you were labeled a tax collector or a sinner, you were either you either had a deplorable job, you were a prostitute, you were a thief, you were a murderer, you were a rapist. There was something really bad about you, or you were crippled, you were blind, you were lame. Why were they categorized? You know, there's this other story where these Pharisees grab this blind guy, they drag him before Jesus, they throw him down in front of Jesus and say, "Okay, Jesus, whose fault is it that this guy is blind? Is it because his parents sinned, or is it because of his own sin?" And Jesus said, "Neither, dummy." It's in the Greek. Go study it, okay? Jesus said, "Neither, but instead, it is so that God would be glorified when he is healed today." But in the eyes of the Israelites, if you had this kind of illness, there's something wrong in your life. You either had so much sin that God cursed you with this, and so you were in this category. So there's sinners and tax collectors there. And the other group in verse 2, Pharisees and teachers of the law. These are the religious elite of the day. These are those ones who look at the sinners and tax collectors and say, "I thank God that I am so moral that I am not like those tax collectors. I live in such a great way that I have earned God's favor. God, I am due blessings that they are not. Take care of me. They're not worth it." And you had these two groups there, and Jesus is seeing these groups in the same gathering, and he's going to dismantle all these worldviews and tell them what the true point of life is. Here is how he's going to do it. He's going to unfold these three stories. Let's dive in real quick. Our time is short today, and we got an Easter egg hunt to get to. Okay. So let's go. Tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go," say it with me, "go after." One more time, "go after." This is key. Circle it in your Bible. Doesn't he go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully, circle that word, joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then what does he do? He scolds the little sheep, right? "You shouldn't have wandered off." No, he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." He begins to deconstruct the ideas that are going on. In the minds of the sinners and the tax collectors, they're sitting here saying, well, "I'm that lost sheep. You know, the shepherd should be fine. He's got 99. He's only lost one. That's still 99%. That's still an A+, right? Isn't it? A+, 99%. That's still good enough. I mean, I'm just a worthless little sheep. There's no way some of these guys, they felt like they've gone too far. There's no way they could ever be found. They've actually been brought up in life saying, "You have no hope." The religious leaders of the day have said, "Yes, there's going to be a meeting where you get to come close to God, but no good is coming out of it. Your time with God is going to be met with judgment. There's no hope for you." These guys weren't allowed to go to the temple anymore. They weren't allowed to participate in sacrifice. They weren't allowed to even hear the Torah be read. They were rejected and outcast because they were sinners and betrayers and traitors, and there was no hope for them. And yet they're there listening to Jesus. And Jesus says, "You know what? You can't come to me. But as the good shepherd, I'm coming after you." You may be that one lost sheep, but the shepherd leaves his 99 to go and find that one. And when he finds that lost sheep, he doesn't scold the sheep. He instead picks it up. The picture is that a shepherd would pick up the sheep, put it around his neck, and hold it and hug it and walk back to home saying, I have found you. I have such joy because I now have you back in my life. And he goes home and he celebrates and rejoices with all his friends. The lost sheep has been found. The deconstruction happens. There is hope for you. There's no way you can wander too far astray. I will find you. He goes on and continues to break these ideas. He says in verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven, more joy over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. The joy in heaven isn't over, oh, look at those people, they're doing such good things. I mean, God is pleased when we follow Him, but that is not what they celebrate. What they're celebrating in heaven is the fact that one lost person is found. Let's go on and continue to see the story unfold. In verse 8, he says, or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins. She loses one of them. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Now, in their system back then, they didn't have banks. They didn't have savings. You know, some of you, you're going through that Dave Ramsey system, the Financial Peace University. You're working on saving up your 6 months of savings and security. Back then, you basically lived day to day. You went out and did something in the morning to earn enough money to feed your family for the day. The next day, you repeated the same. The fact that this lady somehow has 10 coins saved up, she's doing pretty well for that time. And she loses one coin. That's not a big deal. There's not a lot you can do with one silver coin. But 9? There isn't much you can't do. 9 coins is pretty good. It's not that big a deal. She just lost one. But this lady, she goes and she tears the house apart to find that one coin. The audience sitting there, the tax collectors and the shepherds, and they're like, I'm not one coin. I'm not really worth that much. You can't do much with one coin, but with 9, yeah, you could do a lot. I'm not really needed. I'm like that pocket change, the coins you find in the couch. That's how I feel. I'm worthless. I'm useless. I don't need to be found. And the religious lead over here are like, yeah, we got 9. We're good. We don't need that one. It's just pocket change. Jesus says, I will tear apart the house to find that pocket change. I will rip the couch apart to find that one lost coin. I need that lost one. Back up to verse 9. When she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, because this is key. We need to embrace what's being said here. Not simply that God is the pursuing God, the shepherd going after the sheep, the woman searching for the coin, but each time the sheep is found, the coin is found, what happens? In the same way, she calls her friends, her neighbors together, and she says, come and rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing and the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. The third story. Jesus continued. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. I came to know Christ. Well, I came to know the idea of salvation at about the age of 6 years old. I was in a Sunday school class. The teacher was like, who here wants to have joy and happiness and live forever? Who doesn't want that? Right? So yes, I prayed the prayer. I wanted that. And so for many of us, we kind of came to Christ in the same way. We were promised, hey, joy, happiness, eternal life. You don't have to go to hell. Yes, sign me up. That's how many of us came to Christ. We were promised all these things that we wanted and stuff we didn't want to have to deal with in the end. And so we came to Christ. But as I began to grow in my faith with Christ, God began to work on my heart. He began to show me certain things in my life that He didn't want in my life. He began to try to mold me and shape me and say, I want to be the Lord of this area of your life. And the temptation for all of us is that we can easily come to Jesus because we want what Jesus has to give us. Who doesn't want eternal life? But as soon as we start to feel like God wants to change us and alter us, sometimes the temptation is just easiest to go back to the old way of doing things. Go back to the things that bring us temporary pleasures and bring us a temporary hope. And so we turn to those things. And here's what we're going to see in this story is that as soon as this son says, give me what's mine and leave me alone, let me live my own life, the very thing that sometimes we go after becomes the ruler of our life. To refuse sonship always leads to slavery. Here he runs away to a distant land and he squanders his way away his wealth and wild living. In verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went out and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed what? Pigs. He's Jewish. They don't like pigs, guys, okay? He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, this is where Jesus begins to deconstruct the view that's forming in these groups' minds. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so both sides are going, okay, I know what's coming up in the next part of the story. These guys over here, the sinners and the tax collectors, they're ready. They're saying, you know what? That's right. He's lost any hope. He can go back and maybe he can beg his father and say, let me be a slave, let me be a servant. But that's the best he can hope for, is to be a slave, to be a servant. Maybe be welcomed back in, but, you know, his father just may have him killed for embarrassing him, for wasting all of that estate. Who knows? That's what they're thinking. The religious elite over here, this crowd's going, yeah, we know what's coming. He's going to go back and the father's going to give him what's coming to him, judgment. And Jesus looks at both these groups and says, both of you are wrong. Look and see what happens. When he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Jump down to verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, while the son was still a long way off coming, the father saw him. The Father was waiting and watching. The Father is waiting and watching for you today, waiting for you to simply come home, to come to Him, to come back to Him. The Father saw Him and was filled with compassion, not anger, not judgment, not I'm going to give Him what is coming. He saw the one coming and He was filled with compassion. And what did He do? He ran to Him. He threw His arms around the Son and He kissed Him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, nonsense. The father said to the servants, quick, bring the robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and a sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and what? Celebrate. My son who is dead is alive again. He who was lost has been found. So they began to celebrate. The thought that is going on in these guys' minds is that I somehow have to earn my way back into my Father's graces. Jesus says it's not about what you can do. It's about what I already did for you. I'm just waiting for your heart to be willing to come to me. You don't have to, there's nothing that you can do to earn my favor. I love you. I died for you. I gave everything for you. Here is my ring. Put it on your finger. Here is my robe. I want to clothe you. I want to pour myself all over you and forgive you and set you free. Meanwhile, verse 25, the older son was out in the field. Some of your versions say maybe even a mile away. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. That's some big party. If you're that far away and you hear it, it must have been a good party. He heard the celebrating and the dancing, and he called out and said to one of the servants, "What in the world is going on?" Verse 27, "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father, he's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry. He refused to go into the party, so his father went out and he pleaded with him. For some of us, the tendency is to look at the crowd of sinners and tax collectors, even those who have completely betrayed their own people, and say, God, I don't want you. You remember Jonah, the story of Jonah, when God forgave the Ninevites and Jonah was angry. Those barbaric people, you're going to forgive them, God? So many of us, it's easy for us to develop the tendency to want to judge people instead of forgive them. Here, the brother, a picture of the religious elite of the day, says, "Why? Why would you forgive them?" He says it like this. He says, the older brother became angry, and his father went out and pleaded with him, "Come in, don't do this. Just come in and be a part of what's going on." But the son answered the father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you've never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered all of your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" This can be our tendency. To want to judge instead of celebrate that a lost one is found. To celebrate that somebody is turning from their life of sinfulness and realizing their need for a Savior. The whole point that Jesus came to the cross was to take our sins, not just the sins of the tax collectors and the sinners, but the sins of the self-righteous. He took our sins upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin in our place. He died for us so that all of us could be set free. The Father comes out and says, 31, "My son, you have always been with me. And everything that I have, it's yours. We had to celebrate this and be glad because this, your brother of yours, he was dead. He's now alive again. He was lost. And now he's found." Guys, the whole point of the church here today, the whole point of Easter is not to celebrate what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus took our place and conquered sin and death and victory and rose again. In heaven, they're not celebrating this every year. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the fact that maybe one sinner here today will be found. They're celebrating in heaven today that maybe one of you sitting here today who have felt like you're just too far from God. You're sitting here because your aunt said, "No, it's Easter, you're coming to church with me." You're sitting here and Jesus is saying, "You're not too far. I'm coming for you. I would tear the house apart for you. I gave up everything because I love you. I'm coming for you." And today, the rejoicing that will happen in heaven is at the fact that one of you here today will give your heart to Him. You will realize your need for a Savior. You might be a self-righteous person thinking you've got it all together, but you're going to come today to realize that I can't. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't do enough good because every time I try, I end up failing eventually. And you're going to realize that it's not about how good you can be or what good you can do. It's about what Jesus already did for you. And he says to you, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just and willing to forgive you of all your unrighteousness. I will, by my blood, wash your sins white as snow. You will become my child, not because of what you can do, but because of what I already did for you. Easter is not about the fact that Jesus came back to life. It's about the fact that Jesus wants to give you new life. Let us pray. If you're sitting here today and you feel like you're too far gone, you're not. Jesus is here and he loves you. He is waiting for you. And I, as a pastor, believe that God intended for you to be here today. It's not coincidence. He is here, ready to meet you. All you have to do in this moment is say, forgive me, God. Come into my life and make me new. Help me to follow you. And the rest of us, we need to learn to celebrate the work that God is doing in the lives of those around us. Over the past 5 years, we've seen about 200 people be baptized and celebrate new life. God is doing new and great things through us. And we need to learn to celebrate that, that God is here. He is transforming lives. And He wants to do it more. And He wants to use us to be a part of that work. Are you here and willing to say, God, use me to do whatever it is you want to do through my life so that I can help lead others to you? Father God, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning. For those who have felt like a lost coin, kind of worthless. For those who have felt like a lost sheep, just gone astray and too far to be found. God, I thank you that you are the good shepherd. You are the woman tearing apart the house to find us. You are a pursuing God. You are a father running after his prodigal son to wrap your arms around us. God, help us to embrace the love that you are pouring out now and come to you seeking your forgiveness, seeking new life. God, as we close our services today, let us learn to embrace the celebration that is happening in heaven, the celebration of one sinner repenting and coming to know you. God, help us, broken sinners, I myself included, help me, God, to turn from my wicked ways, the things I still stumble and trip over. Help me to grow stronger in those areas and to come to you repenting of those things and following you completely. Move in each of our hearts, God, drawing us one step closer to you, I pray. For those of you who have put your faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us, who would call yourself a Christian, a child of God, we invite you to move to the sides of the room to take a piece of bread, a reminder of God's body and the form of His Son being broken for us on the cross. A reminder, Jesus said, take this bread, my body, and as you eat of it, remember me and what I've done for you. We're going to take that bread, we're going to dip it into a cup of juice, a symbol of the blood that was shed from Jesus' body when He hung in that cross for us. His blood, the scriptures say, washes us white as snow. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. As you take of this bread and of this cup, let us remember that He died for us and lives again so that He can now live through us today. If there's some struggle, some challenge going on in your life, if you've given your heart to Christ today, let one of us know. You can come up front. I'll be up front. I'd love to pray with you. But let us celebrate. Not just the fact that Jesus lives again, but the fact that He's bringing new life to those around us today. Father God, move among us now, I pray, in your name. Amen.